that's been shown across the world. And I have to thank my younger son for pointing, showing me that video. I've put it on the church Facebook page as well, if you want to share it with others, especially Rule 7, of course. How do I follow that? Let's try and do my best, shall I? So we're coming to the end of James's letter, but not the end of the sermon series about the letter. And that's because before the school summer holidays, we are going to go back and look at some of the other bits of James's letter that we've so far missed out. So a quick, easy question for you to get you started, either if you've got the reading sheet in front of you or the Bible, page 1150. Am I not on? Correct. Page 1150, and it's the last two verses that we had read out, starting at verse 19. Can you just shout out to me, what are the first four words of verse 19? My brothers and sisters. And if you go to the beginning of James's letter, chapter 1, verse 2, what does it say there? My brothers and sisters. Understanding this is not just important to understanding these two verses, but to understanding the whole of the letter. My brothers and sisters. James isn't writing to his biological brothers and sisters, obviously, nor is he writing to everybody. He's writing to his Christian brothers and sisters. He's writing his letter to those that have a faith. And to be clear, he's not writing to a subset of Christians. He's not writing to just vicars or just flower arrangers or just evangelists or worship leaders. His letter is to all who follow Jesus. And he identifies them and he identifies us as brothers and sisters, not followers of Christ, but the more intimate, the more relational brothers and sisters. Now, according to the flyer for this sermon series, this talk is called Restoring Others. But really, on reflection, I think it should be entitled Restoring Brothers and Sisters. Because the advice James is giving is for those who are within the Christian community, which does prompt a question. And the question being is, why shouldn't we go out and start telling other people who wander from the truth that they need to stop their ways, to turn to be saved, and to guide them away from spiritual death? I mean, that does seem like a reasonable thing to do, doesn't it? And we do care about people outside of the church as much as we care about people inside of the church, don't we? And isn't it our job as Christians to bring people to the truth? Yes, but it's the how that is important. And it's the how that James is getting at in these short verses. How is in community? How is in relationship? My brothers and my sisters. We don't go around telling other people who had wandered from the truth that they need to stop their ways unless in some way we can call them brother or sister, and they can call us brother and sister. Unless we have a relationship with them. Now, I am sure there are specific situations where this doesn't apply, but most of the time, when correcting a person, I don't particularly love that word, when correcting a person, we need first to have a relationship with them. Connecting comes before correcting. And the importance of this connecting before correcting, does not come out so strongly in our NIV version of the Bible, in that translation. So if you go back to page 1150 and that verse 19, the translation isn't quite right. It says, my brothers and my sisters. That's reasonably good. That's reasonably spot on. If one of you wander from the truth, Now, the Greek is tis en humin. Now, I didn't do Greek very well, okay? I just got that from, I just didn't download that from the internet, okay? But that is poorly rendered in the NIV as one of you. A better translation is one among you. And there's a huge difference. Among you, in community with you, connected, a brother and a sister. And this is how God is towards us. Except in that relationship, we're not brothers and sisters. We're sons and daughters. The context of his correcting hand upon us is always within his embrace of love, of forgiveness, of mercy. Jesus, if we look at the Bible, rarely corrected without connecting. He rarely corrected without connecting. In fact, and this is a bit of a question really, because I've kind of come up with it as a supposition, but I'm not sure if it's definitely the case. But you sort of think about it and see if it works for you. In fact, is it possible that the people that Jesus doesn't make too much of an effort connecting with before correcting are those people in the Bible who are exhibiting a connection with God, which in reality they have wandered away from? So they're giving the pretense of having a connection with God. They're forcing that pretense upon other people, but actually they've wandered far from it. Or those that who are preventing others from connecting with God. Namely, I'm talking about the hypocritical religious leaders of his time. And then if you turn that around and go to the flip side, to the people that Jesus made every effort to connect with, these persons were the people that were apparently furthest from salvation, furthest from the temple, furthest from the church. But he connected with them before correcting them. And when he did correct them, he did it in the context of relationship. He took time and was gentle with the corrupt tax collector, the woman caught in adultery, the prostitute, the woman at the well. As the body of Christ, as his hands and feet, we need, like Jesus, to go out of our way to connect. And more importantly, we have to provide the opportunities for people to connect with God, to his love, to his mercy, to the power of his Holy Spirit. Simply put, and I think we know this intuitively in our own lives and our own experiences, simply put, correction without connection doesn't work. And it doesn't work for a number of reasons. I'm going to give you four very quick ones. Number one, if you think about our own lives, we are more likely to listen to somebody's guidance when we know they care for us. We know they care for us. Why shouldn't it be different for anyone else? For so many of us, the first and the most powerful thing the Holy Spirit does in us is not to correct us, not to show us our faults and our failures, but to fill us with that knowledge of God's love for us, to connect with us in that way, to show us that we are cared for by God. Number two, correcting without connecting is a surefire way to end up focusing on the specks in the eyes of other people's without dealing with the logs in your own eyes. It could turn out to be a Pharisee. Correcting, number three, correcting without connecting gives us no insight and understanding into the person's situation or how they got to where they are at today. We don't know their story, and we can't have any compassion. We see things in black and white, and right and wrong. But people's lives are not binary, and rarely are the solutions to their problems. Number four, correcting without connecting rarely restores a person. It can, in fact, do the opposite. The corrected person, can feel beaten up and gotten at. And nothing is done to lighten their burden. More than likely, though, the truth is, the corrected person will tell the corrector to sod off. My brothers and sisters, if I among you should wander from the truth and should worship some false god, or if I should be deceitful or become jealous of my neighbour and their good health, especially in the arm department, or become a self-centred egotist, or if I became bitter and angry, because the truth is, I am only ever a few wrong steps, a few wrong moves away from any of these things. And if one of you should bring me back and save me, I'd need you to care for me like Jesus does. I'd need you to go the distance as Jesus has gone the distance. I'd need you to forgive me as Jesus has forgiven me. I'd need you to be patient with me as Jesus is patient with me. I'd need you to show mercy to me when I fail again, as Jesus is merciful with me. I'd need you to restore me and help me back on the right path, as Jesus does again and again, with a love and a forgiveness and a mercy that is his. Brothers and sisters, if I needed correcting, would you make the effort to connect first? Because the truth is, I know my sin and the sin that I am capable of doing. I don't really need it spelled out. What I need is a brother and sister to be with me, a brother and sister to show me Christ's love, his forgiveness and his mercy when I can't find it for myself. At the last count, we were a church of around about 270 adults, but we as individuals don't have to be there for each and every one. Normally we have to be there for one, maybe two, of those that we know who need to be restored. And we do it with the gentleness of Christ, because one day it will be our turn to be restored. One response to what I've shared is to think that you need to go out there and restore somebody. With Christ-like loving gentleness, you need to get on there and find out who it is and restore them. But I don't think we need to go there yet. I think actually down that path there be dragons. I think we need to be still. I think we need to stay here for a while. Because you are the ones who need to be restored. You do always and repeatedly. You are only ever a few wrong moves away from the things that are your undoing, the things that catch you out, the things that lead you down the wrong path. You need to be restored, my brothers and sisters. You need to be restored to the love that God has for you. Whatever way that works for you, however you receive God's love and restoration. I'm going to give some time now. I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to come and be with us. And I know I've said you a lot, but obviously it's clear from what I've said that I'm not picking on you. I need this also. Dear Lord, do come by your Holy Spirit. Do bring your healing, your restoring love to each one of us. Come, Holy Spirit, come.